title of this message is The Spirit of All Truth. The Spirit of All Truth. That was a phenomenal service. Again, a handful of people, but it's just unbelievable what's happening. And Pablo and I were talking a little while ago and about the fact that even though the things of God or the kingdom of God comes without observation, it tells us in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, it says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it hasn't entered into the heart of man, the thing God's revealed for them that love him. But it says, but he has revealed them to us by his Spirit. And so the kingdom of God is not hidden to the spiritual people. When you start moving in the realm of the Spirit, it becomes obvious what's taking place. Well, what's happening is a transformation that's taking place in Corky. Phenomenal transformation. And Ken and John and others that are not part of the body, but and Pablo. I mean, just phenomenal transformations, and it's like...
Yeah, it's hard to explain quite a mystery.
Yeah, and so John's friend Ann was here this morning, and he called me, and I asked him, I said, what did she think of it? And she said she loved it. And she said, you know, I've never seen this kind of humility in people. And she said, I've never seen anything like that. And I told John, you know, I haven't either. I've never experienced it myself. I've never been in that place of humility. But anyway, it was a phenomenal experience again this morning, and it's increasing. At some point, something's going to happen. And I'm sure that we're not going to be disappointed, because God has always done something. You know, when the fullness of his time comes, we can't make him do anything.
No.
He created us. He's in charge.
Much as we like to.
Huh?
I said, much as we like to.
Yeah. But anyway, there's a scripture that says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. However, the devil has managed to all but totally remove that necessary fear from today's sleeping, pew-warming church. And the Bible says, you know, in Isaiah 66:2, it says, to this man will I look, God says, to those that are broken and contrite and whatever, and it says, and tremble at my word. Well, we don't put two and two together and come up with four a lot of times when we read these scriptures, but the truth of the matter is, in order to fear God's word or tremble, in order to tremble at God's word, you have to fear God's word. In order to fear God's word, you have to fear God. And of course, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we're starting, but you can't fear God if you don't believe in God. It's like I mentioned this morning about the first four words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. And beginning, letting us know that that's the beginning of time. That's not the beginning of forever. Because God didn't suddenly appear. God has existed forever. A spiritual being. Now, God said that Jesus was and is a man. Well, I have so many scriptures, it's like I was mentioning this morning, it gets to the point, you know, where you think, where were all of these scriptures? Scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. Now, but I tell people, I said, don't run wild with it. Don't stand up on a street corner and all of a sudden tell people, well, Jesus is a man. Because what you do is you hide it in your heart and you get ready for the hour when God wants you to use it. Because what will happen is almost every churchgoer, not everyone, but the majority of churchgoers will be angry. They'll be mad because they have been taught for so long that Jesus is God, which takes away the salvation. The salvation, it says, by man came sin, by man came eternal life. That's what it says, 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22. And so by man, you know what I mean? It keeps telling us that. But anyway, the logic of men say that Jesus is a God. However, there's only one God and lots of men. There's lots of men. John mentioned this morning that if everything plays out for, I don't know how long he said, towards another 1,000 years, it'll be the end of the millennium, there would be something like 30 billion people on earth. And even though there's 30 billion, it would possibly be 30 billion people. The Bible says, let God be true, and every man, 30 billion people, be wrong. That's what it says. So, who do we go by? Do we go by a majority who say that Jesus is God? Or do we go by a God who says that his son is a man? And, I mean, this is a foolish thought. I mean, it's a silly thing to even talk about. However, if we want eternal life, we had better learn to go by the one who was able to provide it, and which is God. And not by the masses who are wrong just about all the time. As I was listening to the account by Peter, I was listening in the car the other morning, about in the second chapter of Acts, I began to realize, and anybody who wants to do this, you do it yourself. Don't just believe what I'm saying. The second chapter of Acts, Peter had just gotten filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to lead and guide us into all truth, the Spirit of all truth. And so here we are. Peter has a fresh anointing of the all truth Spirit. Do you want to turn that heat off? Just push it to the middle. And so, but anyway, so that Peter stands up with the 11 who are now there. They are verifying what Peter had to say. And, but the entire chapter of the second chapter of Acts is centered around a man, Christ Jesus. It's all centered around a man. And that nowhere in there does it even remotely suggest that the Son of God was anything but a man. And so the question is, how then did he become a God? And see, that was the thing. Now, Tertullian, this Greek philosopher, he admitted, he said, from the scriptures, you can't prove that Jesus is God. But if you can't believe prove the Trinity, but if you don't believe in the Trinity, you'll go to hell. And it's like, is that kind of stupid? Kind of foolish? See, the peculiar ministry of the Holy Spirit was and is to lead and guide men into not some, but into all truth. That's his ministry. How then could Peter, who the Catholics claim is the first pope, how could he preach that kind of a message that he did and be wrong? How could he say at the end of this chapter that we are to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin? And then we go on in the entire book of Acts and find about five more incidents where they were baptized by immersion in the name of Jesus Christ. And then in Romans, the sixth chapter, we read where where we are baptized into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of a man. That's what baptism is. How then did we get this setting in Matthew 28:19, where it tells us to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit without even using the name? But how could he preach such an awesome message and get it wrong? Just freshly filled with the Holy Spirit of truth. The man, you know, he was just filled with the Spirit. And so what are the chances that he was not accurate in Acts chapter 2? In fact, in all of Acts, everyone was baptized by immersion in Jesus' name. What are the chances then that the Dark Age Constantine, the Roman Emperor, and the rest of the men of the Dark Ages at his time, who also sat in great darkness, I got to emphasize that, had updated revelations from God that changed the whole tenor of Scripture. See, the Scriptures have to be changed in order to believe in the Trinity. As such, I made a scary discovery some time ago. The Word of Eternal Truth, the Bible, is carried in the hands of millions of churchgoers. It's carried by lots of people, been there, done that. But that same Word is not within the hearts of most of these people. The Word is not in the heart. See, that's the thing that Corky keeps coming up with. All of a sudden, like this morning, you know, I was praying and he said something to me and it just, boom, it just hit me. I thought, it's not that it was some awesome revelation, but I knew that when he said it, I knew that he understood it. And that's what I'm saying. That is the difference. And it's not that we're way, way ahead of somebody or anything, but we're starting to understand. And the Bible says, back in Daniel, it says, and they that understand will instruct many. Those that do understand will instruct many. We're starting to understand. See, the same devil that asked Eve, he says, has God really said? I mean, he is making her doubt the Word of God. Has showed up at the front doors of lots of churchgoers and has convinced millions that the private interpretations of their wise and their prudent leaders is actually what God meant by what he said. As a result, the creeds and the doctrines and the practices of today's churches have replaced the Holy Spirit-led interpretation of God's Word. The Holy Spirit is kind of like a bystander. Now, I know some people disagree with me, and I was thinking of something this morning. Joy and I were talking about it. I said, you know, we used to believe that the Scripture that said, except that you come to Christ as a little child, you can't enter into heaven. You know what? I was taught, and I even believed this, and I maybe even taught this, that children needed to be baptized in order to go to heaven. And I remember asking a pastor one time, I said, well, what if you're an adult? You're too late. You have to come as a little child, because that's what it says, except you come as a little child. And he said, well, if you didn't have a chance earlier, then that's the excuse. Now you do, so now you get sprinkled. And so, but anyway, I know people disagree with some of these things. However, they need to get on their faces before God and His Word and see if there is any substance to what I'm saying. I don't want anybody to believe me. I don't need disciples. We are to become disciples of Jesus Christ. I don't need disciples. I don't want disciples. But if God starts to show us something, then it is our responsibility to do what we can to promote it. There are some major keys to what I keep saying here. For instance, we are told that no fountain spews out sweet water and bitter at the same time. It says that in James 3:11. There's no fountain. You don't have a fountain someplace and out comes sweet water and sour water. You got one or the other. You got the bitter waters of Mara, Maraba, was it Mara, I think. The bitter waters of Mara that Moses threw a tree into and the water turned sweet. But back in verse 11, or verse 10, James 3:10 says, no mouth gives out both blessings and cursings. And then in verse 12, it says, no fountain can yield both fresh water and salt water. It's one or the same. Now, I said that to say, if today's churches are right, then the Holy Spirit of all truth also speaks whatever men like to hear, which is not even remotely suggested anywhere within God's Word. So the Holy Spirit goes to the Lutheran church and spews out Lutheran doctrine. He goes to the Baptist church and spews out a doctrine which doesn't even include him. And he goes, you know what I mean? It's like, come on, boys and girls. See, and of course, if we are able to go by God's word, then we, you know, but a lot of people aren't. And so I say we have a generation of duped churchgoers who have far more confidence in the theories of their founding fathers than in the Word of God. And that is the problem. You know what? I'm saying something here that took me the better part of 14 years to grasp. It took me a long time before I realized, you know what? The Bible is, you know how it says in the fourth chapter, third chapter of Hebrews? It says, unto them was the gospel preached as well as unto us, but it didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. Well, faith comes by hearing, that by the word of God. And so if people are not hearing the word of God, they're not getting the faith to believe and accept the promises of God. It's no wonder that perilous times are coming. And so, the devil, which is the great deceiver, has convinced millions that today's private interpretations and the Word of God are one and the same. And this is what began to puzzle me before I really got... It's like, you know, I've gone to the Baptist church, the fundamentals. They don't believe in speaking in tongues. They don't believe in the gift ministries. They don't believe, basically. And like J. Vernon McGee, you know, the great Baptist, whatever he was, I heard him say that tongues is not for today. It's not whatever. And so we have all of these different groups, and they have their different theories. They have their different, and they learned, they got these things from founding fathers, you know, Wesley and Finney and, now, I know that we're not to lean on our own understanding. I mean, but don't we have at least a little understanding? And especially since Daniel said, and they that do understand among the people will instruct many, which I said a little earlier. See, supposedly, we have many people today who read and study God's Word. We do. We have many people today who read and study God's Word. And the problem is this. Been there, done that. The vast majority of those who read and study God's Word already have preconceived doctrinal conclusions. They already believe certain things. And so when you read the Word of God, but there's a filter on your eyes, over your heart, a veil, all you'll do is come up with things that further your convictions. It will prove what you believe. That's why people can say, well, I can prove just about anything from the Bible. And you can. You can. And you do that by ignoring other scriptures. Even though Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. My question is, how is it that people are able to read God's word and not see the obvious violations? How is it? And of course, lest I forget, I was there myself. For years. And except for God's mercy, I'd still be there. So it's like I want to be careful that I'm not passing an unfair judgment because, okay, let's understand, but let's not judge those. God is the only one that can straighten people out, so we got to let him do it. But we can preach. If they don't like it, they don't like it. Everybody else is preaching stuff, and some people like it and some people don't. We got a right to preach too, you know what I mean? Once we begin to see, it is easy to judge those who can't see and don't see and maybe don't want to see. And of course, the thing that really complicates things is the fact that so many who can't see, really see, are convinced that they can, you know, they're convinced that they can see, and as such, they go around trying to preach what they think they see to people who they want to see what they think they see. Is it complicated? Yeah. Jesus told the Jewish leaders, because you say we see, your sin remains. They would have been better off to say, well, teach us, because we can't really see. And of course, unrighteous judgment is when those who can't see judge others for not being able to see what they think that they see. Isn't that kind of complicated? Twister? Been there, done that. Unrighteous judgment. And that Jesus said, don't judge lest you be judged. I'm beginning to understand. And yet he says the spiritual man, it tells us that in 1 Corinthians, Paul said the spiritual man judges all things. See, unrighteous judgment, okay, if anyone is able to reach the truly godly and spiritual state, see, if anybody can get to that state, then he or she will be able to judge righteous judgment. And the reason being is because they will do it with or within the mind of God through Christ. And that's what it says. It says, who has the mind of God that he might instruct it? But we have the mind of Christ. The last verse in 1 Corinthians 2. I was listening recently to the place in Acts where they stoned Stephen. As such, they found some men who said that Stephen said that that Jesus of Nazareth would change the customs of the Old Testament law given by Moses. Now it says they found these men who said that Stephen said this, and of course, here's what I realized. Now, you know what? This encounter where Stephen is preaching to the Jews gives us some of the most profound insights that we have anywhere of the Old Testament, or all the way down through. I mean, it's a condensing of the Bible through Stephen, but it covers several chapters of the book of Acts. And so anyway, see, the whole world of these Jewish people had existed for centuries, and that's all they had. So it wasn't like they just started, you know, a few days ago. This was what they lived by the law of Moses for centuries and hundreds of years. And so Jesus said, Stephen said, Jesus was going to change the customs of the law. And that's what Jesus said. And that's what he did. And that's why the law is abolished. But they didn't want that to happen. So I thought, you know what? They were crucifying Jesus for doing what Moses said he was going to do. So that's why Jesus said, if you would have believed Moses, you'd have believed me, because he wrote about me. And so anyway, the truth is that is, you know, exactly what Jesus came to do and did. And see, customs speak louder than truth. And so God gave the law, and God can also do whatever he wants to with it whenever he wants to. And as such, the law is far more comfortable and makes a lot more sense than the attributes of faith in the man Christ Jesus. The law makes more sense. Because the natural man, see, it says the natural man received not the things of God. They're foolish. But the natural man grabs a hold of the law and it makes sense to him. And so he runs with it. The Jews made God's law into something that God was not pleased with. See, so Jesus came and he lived by the law. But the Jews were angry at him because they said he wasn't living by the law. And so Jesus kept a number of times, he says, well, what does it say in your law? And it's like, what do you mean, Jesus? Wasn't it your law too? And so that's why he said, do what they say. When they read the scriptures, do what they say, but don't do what they do. As such, Jewish legalisms and customs made the keeping of the Sabbath far more important than the healing of men. And so over and over, the Jewish legalists condemned Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. And you know what? Jesus healed lots of people on other days. It was the Sabbath that bothered them. Because they had legalistically set up something that God never set up. Now that makes absolutely no sense to me, you know, and I probably not to anybody that's hearing me. However, the Jews had become so law conscious so that they judged each other and others by how they interpreted Moses' law. They passed judgment according to that. But guess what? That is the way the natural and the carnal nature of men and flesh works. So Jesus told Nicodemus, getting back to him, as long as you insist upon the approach of the flesh without a change and without being changed from above, because he said without being born again, you cannot nor will not have a clue as to the eternal things that I'm trying to tell you about. That it took me a long time. You read the third chapter of John and then you see it. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He was a leader of the Jews. And he says, you know, good master, teacher, he said, we know that you're from God. Nobody can do the things you do except God sends them. And so you think, okay, Jesus, comment on that. Just like he frequently does. And you know why? He's answering a natural question with a spiritual answer. It don't make any sense because we have to get into the realm of the Spirit before we understand it. And he says, you got to be born again or you can't see the kingdom of God. Until you're born from above, Nicodemus, until you have a spiritual insight, until you see things from the Spirit viewpoint, you can't visualize the kingdom. I can tell you all about it, but you'll never get it because it won't make any sense. And that's why I'm getting excited when I see like people like Corky. He's starting to see these things, and I know that he understands it. And that's a blessing because I don't know that I've seen him in any great things healing people, but his wife I have. And in a way, and you know, here's... She's a mild-mannered, easy-going, humble person. And I've seen her get up. I'm up in the front here in church full of people. And I've seen her get up and go over and lay hands on somebody and see him, God heal him. And so it's a blessing to me to see that he's coming into this thing right with her. And so, guess what? This natural-minded way is a way that the natural nature of men's flesh works. And so Jesus told, okay, back to Nicodemus. I'm sorry, I got behind myself. So the greater than Moses prophet that Moses prophesied about, which was Jesus, the greater than Moses, came face to face with those who love the darkness, dark side of Moses' law, more than the bright side, which is the bright side is in there. You can preach Christ from the Old Testament. Philip did. Remember when he talked to the eunuch? He preached Christ, and the eunuch was baptized in water in Jesus' name. And so, by the law, Christ could be preached. However, without the faith that comes has been hear the scriptures over and over, and that's, I'm realizing that is a key. It's a key. It's a major key. Without hearing the scriptures and having it embedded in us, most men will turn to the legalisms of the Old Testament. It's just a common thing. We turn to the Old Testament, since that makes a lot more sense to the natural man, which brings us up to an interesting point. First, Jesus told Nicodemus that without being born again, men can't visualize God's kingdom. And then in John 3:5, he said, without being born of the Spirit, men can't enter into the kingdom. But Jesus said, they said, well, where's the kingdom? Show us the kingdom. And he says, well, he said, the kingdom is, it's not obvious, but it's within you. It develops within you. See, and that's what I'm hoping is happening to us. I'm hoping that the kingdom is developing inside of us. And and so to understand any of this, we have to go through a major transformation, or we don't get it. And so Peter tells us that we are only born again by incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, the truth. And so incorruptible is truth. Corruptible is not truth. And so if we're going to be born of the incorruptible, then we have to be born of the Word of God in truth as it is revealed by the Holy Spirit. And so we have to go through a major transformation in order to understand. And so that's why if we're being born again by the Word of God, then we are now just in the process of being born again. And there's a lot of people who claim they're born again, and they had an initial experience, but they have nothing more. And so the Word is changing us. I can see the kingdom of God beginning to appear. And the Jews asked Jesus foolish questions constantly because they were comfortable living in the flesh and wanted to stay, you know, they wanted to stay that way. However, now and then, someone would begin to understand, and we can see their good responses. Jesus continued to speak in parables, and which the natural man could not or cannot ever really understand. As such, only those who continue in Christ's words, who delight in His words, in a nonstop relationship, He said, if you continue in My words, then you're My disciples. Then they can. Those are the only ones who can ever hope to get the spiritual revelations of those mysteries. You can't get them without a constant intake and relationship with God's Word. And even then, very few will ever receive the Holy Spirit given revelation. And that's why it's, you know, many are called but few are chosen. And this gets to be a little bit tricky, but I think I'm starting to understand. In today in thousands of churches, the parables are taught by ignorant and carnal-minded teachers. Been there, done that. Who are only capable of teaching by the letter. All they can do is teach by the letter. The parable becomes a letter. And so churchianity goes on. Meanwhile, millions assume that the Holy Spirit is involved, while in reality, not only is he a bystander, but he becomes something created by ignorant minds during the Dark Ages. They created the Holy Spirit into the third member of the Trinity. See, God is one. And the Spirit that He sends forth is part of Him. I will send forth My Spirit. Oh, He's going to send forth the Holy Spirit. Co-eternal, co-equal, co-existent. And it's like, how did we come up with this? When I read or hear of the creeds and beliefs that men who promote the Trinity come up with, it makes me realize that they actually can't possibly either know God's Word or believe it. You can't believe God's Word and do that. John has a really good grasp of, you know, the Trinity versus these other doctrines. And he has some people that are related to him that are strong Trinitarians. But his understanding of the Scriptures are so conclusive and so overpowering that people don't want to study, they don't want to debate the Scriptures with them. What else do we have? See, neither today's Trinitarian concept or today's peculiar type of oneness doctrine, it's peculiar, neither one is able to be found within God's Word. You can't find either one. And when God's Word is of truth began to reveal the true identity of God's Son, it made me begin to realize why so few there be that find it. See, I begin to understand, because Jesus said eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He sent. Isn't it eternal life then to know the Son too? That's what it says. And then add that to 1 Timothy 2:4-5, God's will is that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This is God's will, that we would come to the knowledge of the truth. That is the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator. 1 Corinthians 15, I ran into this the other day. Verses 21, I think I started to say something about it. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 through 22. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22, tells us that by man came death, the first Adam, and also by man came the resurrection from that death. For, verse 22, as in the first Adam, all die, in the second Adam, man, all have the potential of being made alive. By the first man came death, by the second man came the resurrection and life. So that's why Jesus said the words that I speak are their spirit and their life. As such, is salvation through a son who is a man, or is salvation through a figment of men's imagination or an image, which is in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down images, imagination, anything that exalts itself not against God, it exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That they should come into the knowledge of the truth. They should come into the knowledge of God. God's will is that we should come into the knowledge of the truth. 2 Corinthians 10:5, the knowledge of God. If the righteous scarcely be saved, John and I were talking about that over the phone just this afternoon, then are men still okay with the beliefs that run opposite of the scriptures? If the righteous are scarcely saved, which causes me to wonder just how vital truth really is, and what will be the end of those who in one way or another refuse to receive a love for the truth? What's going to happen for people who ignore the scripture and refuse to receive a love for the truth? You know, I will bet, I'm not a gambler, but I would bet that there are lots and lots of people who run into 2 Thessalonians 2:10 and read it and just pass right over it because it scares them. Because they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved. God turns them over to corrupt minds and I don't know what all he turns them over to. In the parable of the marriage feast, which is found in Matthew 22:2 and in Luke 14:16, Matthew 22:2 and Luke 14:16, it appears that the major problem that confronted the king was the lukewarm indifference in those who should have been excited about their invitation to the great feast. I'm having a great feast for my son. I mean, these were his people. He was the king over them. And he invited them to this feast. And it says, and they all began to make excuse. And so what we were running into was a lukewarm indifference. They should have been excited. And nothing. See, Jesus tells us we are to leave everything to follow him. To treat the Creator with a lack of respect will be the downfall of millions. Okay? That's going to be the downfall of millions. And so, when men allow themselves to fall prey to the devil's deceptions, whereas men honor the theories and the doctrines of men over and above the eternal word of God. Do you hear what I said? When men allow themselves to fall prey to the devil's deceptions so that they honor the theories and the doctrines of men over and above the word of the eternal God, is sort of in that same general area that we're talking about, just like this lukewarm, what a difference. I've come to the realization that the word that was with God and was God is a lot more important to God than to the vast majority of his creation. Eve was tested so as to see what God's word, which is God, meant to her. She was tested. Now, God knew what was going to happen. It wasn't any big mystery, you know. As such, ever since, Okay, ever since that happened, the devil has been allowed to test God's creation, and especially in the Word, in order to see what God's Word means to each one of us. And the Word has become, it's life, it's a substance, it's a life substance. It's something that I've never, you know, I've never been here. You know, I know that, you know, that I had a lot of undeserved help with a lot of God's grace and mercy in order to have happen what did. I'm not taking credit, because only by the mercy and the grace of God. However, God can and will do for others the same as He did for me. I'm not some special something or other. If they are willing to listen, and somehow by God's mercy, I began to listen and to believe what I was hearing. I can't have no explanation. I sat here in a handful of people, and I'm exceedingly happy, exceptionally happy. I'm so happy and pleased with what God is doing. And as I listened, I began to realize, I kept listening to God's Word, that this book of spiritual nature had only been taught to me by those limited to natural methods. All I have had, basically, is natural-minded men, even community chapel, who taught a spiritual word with natural minds. They logically reasoned it out. And therefore, I had been able to commit some verses to memory. I mean, it's getting better. I'm remembering more and more verses. However, the true meaning of what I thought that I knew was not even a part of my understanding. That's why I mentioned again this morning the fact that when I heard a voice that told me I had to look for him where he was, and I was made to realize I hadn't been. I was looking in other places, but, you know, like that song, or that saying, and looking for love in all the wrong places. Well, I was looking for God in the wrong places. And, but I didn't know that. So I wasn't, when I got this, had this experience, I wasn't asking for a nonstop relationship with the Word of God. I was asking for the power of the Holy Spirit to promote what I thought I already knew. And so for 14 years, I have been through a process of being changed from natural understanding to spiritual. I've been going through a process. I'm not trying to say that I have gone through the perfect transformation, because I haven't. In fact, to actually be born into the kingdom of God through the accurate intake of God's Word in truth is not as simple and easy as it all might sound. And as you know, maybe I'm making it sound too easy. It's not an easy thing to be transformed and changed into the spiritual nature by the Word of God, even though Peter said by these promises we can become partakers of God's divine nature. We have an enemy that fights us tooth and claw every step of the way. And since actually there are only a few that find it, a minority, then the devil can concentrate his efforts upon the few, or at least it appears that way, that want it. The few that there be that find it, the devil will concentrate his efforts upon that few, I think. And since the devil is a mastermind and deceiver, he's a masterminded deceiver, it is not, and is not limited to the 70 plus or minus years that we are. See, we live, it says a man shall live, you know, 70, you know, 70 years, plus or minus. He's not limited. He's been there from day one. And so he is able to work throughout previous generations so that men are able to inherit false doctrines. They don't have to start all over. They go to a church somewhere and they inherit false doctrines that their parents had, that many people had believed to be the truth. And yet, they aren't. They're twisted, wrestled verses of God's truth. But you know what? The gullible never seem to be able to figure that out. unless I sound judgmental, and I want to keep saying that because I don't mean to sound judgmental. We have something coming, you know, in the days ahead. Missing page. Well, we'll see. Unless I sound judgmental, I never had this thing figured out myself. Go see if there's another page in my thing. See if there's another one in there somewhere. It'd be underneath the yellow. Yep. Okay. That's the baby. But anyway, in the back of my own mind, I thought, how could a million fundamental people be wrong? How could all these old line denominations that have stood the test of time, how could they be wrong? And that was one of the things that happened when we were in the Lutheran Church, and they said, well, this church has stood the test of time. We've had our doctrines for hundreds of years. So, and you're trying to tell us that there's something different? But wait a minute. The Jewish leaders that had gone by Moses' law, which was given by God, for centuries, and yet they ended up being of the devil. Jesus said, you are of your father the devil. I mean, they've been in this thing for centuries. Would it make any sense then that some of these other leaders in modern day times then are of their father the devil just because they've held on to something for centuries? And so, somebody please explain all of these things to me. The truth is that natural and carnal-minded men of the letter never will figure these things out. You can't figure them out. The natural man received not the things of the Spirit, for there's foolishness. And so, except and unless men let down all of their defenses and become as newborns, they cannot nor will not be led by God's Holy Spirit into the realms of God's truth. You have to let down your defenses. You've got to start over as a little child. You have to be converted. And so the wise and the prudent rack their brains trying to understand the deep things of God. And all they end up with are headaches and more false doctrines. That's all they get. Oh. Been there, done that. If God hides truth from the wise and the prudent and reveals it to babes, and the Holy Spirit was given so as to lead men into all truth, who then is the chief beneficiary of the Holy Spirit's work? If He hides it from the wise and the prudent and reveals it to babes, then who benefits from the Holy Spirit's work? The babes and the sucklings. Did the wise and the prudent suddenly tune him out? And so the wise and the prudent exalt their own greatness. I mean, we have the Pharisee who prayed and said, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like other men. They exalt their greatness above the babes and the sucklings, but will wish one day that they would have had eyes to see and ears to hear. And that is why I keep saying, Lord, I don't want any of those kinds of surprises on the day of judgment. I don't want any surprises. I want to, you know, Jesus, you know, the Bible says that the Lord is going to come for those who love His appearing. He's going to come to those for those who love His appearing. Somehow, David understood this and said, Lord, know my heart and see if there be any wrong kinds of spirits within me. That improvised that a little bit. That's in Psalms 51:10. Know my heart, try my spirit. And this, of course, this was shortly according to the one who put notes ahead of that verse. This was shortly after he had taken Bathsheba as his wife and committed adultery and had her husband Uriah killed. How was he still considered a man after God's own heart? Stole a man's wife, had the man put in the front lines of the army so that he he was killed. How could Paul say that he was the apostle to the Gentiles and yet the chiefest of all sinners? That doesn't make sense, does it, Bonnie? Well, we need to be very thankful that God does not see as we see and that he does not do as we do. And so God sees men's hearts and what they can and will become. While we judge others when they're at the weakest point of their lives. As such, I have pretty much lost any and all of my judgmental attitudes towards other people. Lest we and ask God to have mercy upon all of us, lest we turn our backs on God's mercy and grace and think we are able somehow within ourselves to work out our own salvation without fear and trembling. Anyways, God bless you. Next week I'm going to be gone. Anyways, love you.